Good morning, and welcome to this morning's radio program. We encourage you to tune in each Sunday morning at 8:30 a.m. to listen to your Sunday morning radio sermon brought to you by the Mount Gilead Church of Christ, located just north of Tompkinsville on Mount Gilead Road. That's 1189 Mount Gilead Road. If you'd like to write to us, you can reach us at P.O. Box 266, Tompkinsville, Kentucky 42167. We'd be happy to study the Bible with you by mail in one of our Bible correspondence courses. So just write in to that address, P.O. Box 266, Tompkinsville, Kentucky 42167. We also would like to encourage you to come and worship with us. Our Bible study will be starting this morning at 9:30 a.m., our worship shortly after 10 a.m., and also again at 6 p.m. We have midweek Bible study at 7 p.m., and you are encouraged to come out and to be with us. And together we can study upon and learn God's will better, and we can worship God according to the Bible in spirit and in truth, because we know that those that come to God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Sometimes when people do not, or when they do something else in religion that we don't agree with, there is conflict, there is a tension, and therefore we are not at peace with our fellow man when it comes to that kind of religion. Furthermore, sometimes there are things that we do in our lives that we know would be ashamed if they should be brought up at judgment. We'd be ashamed of them. And so there is a conflict between us and God. And the feeling of shame that we get also causes us to feel ill at ease with ourselves. And so we are not at peace with our own conscience. I would like for us to deal with the subject of peace this morning, and for us to look at this subject, revisit it from the scriptures, and see how that we can come to a good understanding of the subject from the Bible. I would like for us to begin in Matthew chapter 10, in verses 34 through 36 of Matthew chapter 10. Here Jesus makes it very clear that in the spiritual realm that there are going to be times of conflict. And even though everybody strives for peace, according to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, He says that it's a blessed person who is indeed a peacemaker. And yet, in the spiritual realm, there are going to be times of necessary spiritual conflict. Therefore, in Matthew 10, beginning at verse 34, He says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword." Now, how could our Lord say this? A lover of peace, a lover of blessings and goodwill to mankind. And in fact, when the angelic presence announced beforehand the coming of Jesus Christ, was it not said that there should be peace on earth, goodwill toward men? This goodwill from God is not promoting violence, but it is promoting truthfulness and lawfulness. There are some who would rather live lawlessly. There are some who would rather live in contradiction to God's will and would rather fight it. To those that would rather fight God's will, there is not peace, but instead there is the sharp sword of the Word of God, which has come unto them, of which we'll have more to say in just a few minutes. So Jesus says, "I am not come to send peace on earth, I am not come to send peace, but a sword." We understand that He is speaking here of a spiritual conflict, and not that Jesus wants us to raise an army and force people to be what they should of their own free will become a New Testament Christian. In verse 35 of Matthew 10, Jesus says, "I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Many times we find those, even those that we love most, who are set at variance against us. And we wonder, why is it that people cannot see where I'm coming from? Well, it's precisely because they're coming from a different viewpoint, a different way of life. And many times these ways of life are not in keeping with God's Word. They are instead fighting against the Lord, and we desire for them to come back unto God just as we desire to belong unto the Lord as well. Now, there are different kinds of peace, as I've already mentioned. There is a physical peace that may exist between nations, wherein they decide to have a treaty, or they simply have a good relationship and never do have a war with one another. For example, us in the nation of France have never really had a declared war with one another. That doesn't mean that our present relations are not strained. It simply means that there is no physical violence between the two nations. Furthermore, there is a spiritual peace. Many times a spiritual peace can indicate a peace with God, so that we're talking about the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that we have with our Father in heaven, and the peace that we also have with ourselves. There are many ways in which we can express spiritual peace, and we'll be looking at some of these from the Bible here in just a little bit. There are also not only different kinds of peace, but there is also a religious longing in people for spiritual peace. Sometimes it causes some people to compromise the truth. They won't stand up for what's right and what's right in their congregations and among the different congregants because they simply say, well, I want peace. But there is no peace for those who will not follow God's way. There's a passage in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 48, there's a whole lot that God has to say about trying to promote peace among his nation, among his people, the Jews back then, but some of them just would not have it. And in Isaiah chapter 48, we get a lot of good insight from a few simple words in verse 22. Isaiah 48:22 says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." No peace. Why do the wicked not have peace? Well, you see, it's because they are constantly fighting against the dictates of their own conscience. They are constantly fighting against the dictates of their own God. Let's look at the first of these. Many times people are fighting against their own conscience. Some get to the point where they actually sear their conscience, and since they no longer can feel, in other words, they get to where it doesn't bother them anymore, then they believe that they have actually straightened themselves out in some way. Well, they haven't straightened themselves out. They've simply got to the point where they have given themselves over to the way of the devil. He is satisfied that he's got them, and so their conscience isn't bothering them any longer. They have seared it, and therefore it no longer hurts. Just because it doesn't hurt doesn't mean that a mark has not been left, and the mark that they have received is indeed of the beast itself. It belongs to hell, that soul is, and therefore that's where they're going, as long as they keep that conscience seared. It is a very hard thing, once a conscience is seared, to bring it back into any semblance of spiritual accountability or get it to where it can feel right and wrong. Therefore, it is very important for us to make sure that our consciences are not seared against the truth, but that we are ever receptive to whatever the truth has to tell us. Sometimes people, I think, live a worried life, and yet that in and of itself is a good sign that their conscience is not seared and that they desire to have a good conscience in serving God. I'm not worried about someone who says, I constantly think that I sin or do this or that. I'm not overly worried about them because I think that's a good sign. It means that they want to do right. It means they want to be right. And that's the way that we all ought to be as far as our attitude is concerned. In the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 7 and in verse 50, if you're at home and maybe following along in your Bibles, this is Luke chapter 7 and verse 50. It says there that Jesus said to a woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace." Now, certainly she would be at peace with God, which we'll have more to say on in a moment, but also she could be at peace with herself, knowing that she now stood right with God, whereas before she was, all in a tizzy. And if you look at the story before about this woman, she was someone who had been kissing upon the feet of Jesus. She had been wiping Jesus' feet and had cleansed them with her own tears. And she was obviously in great turmoil, and Jesus knew that her sins were many. Verse 47, "And when her sins are forgiven, no doubt a great load has been lifted off of her own heart to know that she is now doing what is right." If people could get right with themselves, then many times they know that it's the same thing as getting right with God. But we, of course, must be following God's word exactly. Sometimes people think they're okay, like I said before, when they're not okay. They're not worried about it, and their consciences cannot be a safe guide in this regard. But we do need to be at peace with our conscience. In Luke chapter 8, there is a furthermore illustration of this. It says here in Luke chapter 8 and in verse 48, that Jesus said unto a woman, "Daughter, be of good comfort." Think about that. Being of good comfort. "Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." This woman could be of good comfort. She could go in peace because, you see, she had made peace with her own conscience. She had, if you will, peace of mind. Now we have the classic passage in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, there's a lot that's said here about peace, and the Philippian church was by and large a good congregation. So in Philippians 4, Paul is talking to the people at Philippi concerning the peace of God. And this peace of God, as it reigns within our hearts, causes us to lead a rejoicing life. Therefore, we begin in Philippians chapter 4 at verse 7, where it says, "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." How, Paul? How does it do that? Well, you have to think on the right things. So he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Now, what if a person does think on these things? What if they become the modus operandi of his life? You're just dwelling upon them. You're looking out for opportunities to do good, and you know that you belong to your Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he says in verse 9, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Knowing that the God of peace is with us causes great rejoicing. Therefore, at the beginning of this section, back in verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And then down here, after the reading I just gave, in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4, he says again, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." Paul was a rejoicing person in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that his own personal life was without spiritual conflict with those who were around him, but that he himself had found peace with God, and he encouraged other Christians to find that same peace with the Lord. Once again now in the Bible, to finish out having peace with our own conscience, I would like for you to think about Romans chapter 8. The book of Romans is a deep book, and there are many difficult sayings within it for people who wrest the Scriptures. Some people wrest the Scriptures to their own hurt, and they get out of Romans everything from, well, you're just born in sin, and you should be all tore up your whole life because you're going to bust hell wide open, and that's all there is to it. And other people look at the book of Romans, and they get all kinds of strange and convoluted doctrines about both the history of mankind and where we're headed. But Romans is actually a book that can be learned from, and a great number of things derive from it. If you just understand that he aims for us to learn in the book of Romans, you were sinners against God. Whether you are a Jew, whether you are a Gentile, the Gentile folk were sinning against God, Romans chapter 1, and the Jews were sinning against God, Romans chapter 2. Everybody sins against the Lord. So how do we get back right with God to where we realize I'm okay with the Lord? We want to go to bed at night and think, you know, everything is as it should be with my soul. Not have our minds just, well, up in the air wondering, well, I don't know, if I were to die tonight, what would happen to me? So Romans chapter 8 and verse 6 says, "To be carnally minded is death." You have a fleshly mind about yourself, and you don't know where you're going to turn or where you're going in life. And so therefore, the only thing you have is a fearful expectation of the judgment of God coming against you at the day of judgment. But, he says, to be spiritually minded, Romans chapter 8 and in verse 6, is life and, what's that key word? Peace. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. The spiritual mind provides for us both spiritual life, and we also have a peace, first of all, with ourselves. As I said before, a peace of mind in knowing where we are headed. And this is also a peace with God. Now, I want to stop here for just a moment and say that just because you may think that you have peace with God does not mean that you can ignore your relationships with man. God expects us to go out there with the truth and do all that we can for our fellow man. And if you're going to ignore him in this life, then you do not have peace with God. So before I mention now the peace with God and talk to you about two or three different passages on that, I want to talk to you for just a moment about our spiritual fight, our striving for peace with mankind. You know, there's never going to be real and true peace, physically speaking. No real end to the war on terror until hearts are affected and changed over to the truth, or at least some measure of the truth. Many times people bemoan the continuing condition of war that we have in the world today and has existed off and on in the history of mankind. The reason that they worry about things like this is because many people will not listen. and they will not come to an agreement in physical matters, and the sad state of affairs is that many will not listen spiritually. The only way that we are going to come to peace is for all people to follow the Word of God. But Jesus himself pointed out in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, as you read there in verses 13 through 15, most people do not follow the way of peace. They follow after spiritual conflict. They will not listen to the way of truth. Therefore, they are headed for a devil's hell. But if we will follow after the way of truth and follow the straight and the narrow way that leads unto eternal life, then you're going to naturally have some enemies. The enemies that you have will not be among good, God-fearing people, but they will be among those who have their own agendas separate from God. To these people, we simply try to evangelize. We try to bring them the Word of God, knowing that it can affect a spiritual warfare within our hearts and win people over to Jesus Christ so that He is the total and only victor. The Word of God is able to accomplish this. In Hebrews chapter 4, it points out in verse 12 that spiritual conflict is something that God expects us to use that word in. The Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Therefore, the Word of God is to be used in spiritual conflict. We don't go out on crusades as many misguided people did hundreds of years ago in those crusades over from Europe into the land of Palestine. But instead, we go on a spiritual crusade. The spiritual fight that we are in is to be accomplished by the Word of God. You pick it up as you would a sword, and you take it to someone, and you let it work on their heart. You bring that word to them, and if they disagree with you in religion, then you open up that Bible, and you say, let's see where the Bible takes us, and you let it work on their heart, because it is quick and it is powerful. As this living and active word takes root in their own hearts, then they themselves may be won over to Jesus Christ so that the spiritual victory is His and His alone. Furthermore, we have the book of James, which tells us that we are going to be in spiritual conflict, even though we strive for peace, because all men will not obey the truth. And therefore, if we're going to follow after the way of truth, we must first of all stay pure to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then see that the wisdom of God will allow for peace. So that's what it says in James 3:17. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. That's what we strive for first. The true and pure way of God, living among men in His church. And if people will not follow after that, then there is going to be spiritual conflict. But if people will follow after the way of the gospel, then what do you have? You have peace. So the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Therefore, we live in a place of envying and strife, of spiritual conflict on all sides. We ought not to be alarmed about this. It is a natural course of mankind. But we can have peace with our neighbors, with our family members, and everybody is on the same page if we're following after the good book, the Bible, from God Himself. If people don't follow that Bible, that's why you naturally have different times of conflict. It is a good thing for people to have spiritual peace. Don't get me wrong. But I'm just saying that it will not ever exist on a total and complete basis until we get into heaven. That's the place where God will simply not put up with any nonsense, and there's going to be spiritual peace there. But while we are here, Jesus knew times of tribulation would come. People would fall to temptation, and He knew that most of them would not obey the truth. Once again, Matthew chapter 7. So therefore, I want us to close out thoughts on spiritual peace with looking at a passage once again in Romans chapter 12 this time. Romans 12 encourages us as Christians that regardless of what other people are doing, we need to go out there and influence them for Christ by being good to them, by showing them the truth of God's Word, by being hospitable to them, by blessing those who persecute us, Romans 12, verse 14. And he goes down to say in verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. If it be possible. You know, sometimes it wasn't possible with Paul, was it? Do you remember that apostle who God had write the book of Romans? What did he do? Well, he was in prison. He was arguing with people. He had to refute the false doctrines of the Jews and the Judaizing teachers who tried to bring the law of Moses into the way and the church of Jesus Christ. He had to refute various philosophical systems and people who would argue with him in cities like Athens and the false philosophers they had over there. He was in constant spiritual conflict, but if he was around brethren and those in ready reception of the truth, and if he was talking to somebody whose heart was open to receive the truth, then certainly he found it possible to live peaceably with them. So, as much as he could, he wanted peace, and he strived for that peace. So as much as possible, as lies in you, live peaceably with all men, spiritual peace with mankind. But that is nothing, of course, compared to our spiritual peace with God. You are going to have conflict with man, because all will not be in obedience to the truth. But regardless of what happens with man, you can be at peace with God this very morning. As we get ready for our times of worship, you think about the opportunity you have this morning to get up and to come and worship God with the saints. Why are you not doing that? Is there something that's holding you back? Is there something you would rather do? Perhaps many of those listening to this broadcast are simply shut in. You can't get out. God knows your condition, and He knows your heart. He knows what you strive to do, and He knows whether or not you forsake. But if you can worship the Lord this morning, if you can give your life over to Jesus Christ and be justified by the most holy faith delivered unto us in the Scriptures, then what keeps you from doing that? Is it not simply the pull and the ways of the devil? Is it not simply the striving for sin that he puts within your heart and that you are complicit with? Have you truly been justified, or are you yet in the clutches of the evil one? It says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This peace with God is what I want to talk about now for just a moment. To have peace with God is going to let you lead a much more worry-free life. To have peace with God, and that goes without saying, you know, to have peace with God gives you a sense of stability. You know, I see people all the time that are concerned about everything from their financial condition to matters of political and social significance. In other words, people that get worried about what's in the news or something. I'm not worried about what's in it. I believe it reflects upon the needs of souls and of mankind, and so I preach about it. But, you know, I don't go home at night and in the middle of the night, you know, wake up with chills and worry about what's going to happen to this world and if they ever should get their hands upon some sort of nuclear device somewhere, or if something just awful is going to open up and occur right here in our own midst. Because I know with the stability I have in Jesus Christ that whatever may happen to me, I belong to the Lord. And at whatever moment something may occur to me in this life, well, it's not going to affect me and keep me from being God's, and He'll just take me on to be with Him. Even as our beloved brother Paul said, and the apostle of Jesus Christ, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." To be at peace with God then has such great significance for us and to us in our lives. Now, there is a book in the Bible which really exalts the preeminence of Jesus Christ, and it's the book of Colossians. Right after he says that Jesus Christ is the head of the church and that he should have preeminence in Colossians 1:18, he says in Colossians 1 in verse 20 that he has made peace through the blood of his cross. Peace between who? Well, between different people, different groups of people on this earth. You see, if you give yourself over to God, you find yourself at one with all peoples of the earth. You're not in conflict with someone halfway across the earth, over in Russia, even if they live underneath a totalitarian rule. You're not at conflict with someone over there in China, even though they still have communism. You are at peace with them if they are at peace with God too. You're all part of a greater thing. The Lord Jesus Christ has called you unto one body. And it says in verse 20, God, through Jesus Christ, made peace, you see, through the blood of His cross, by Jesus, to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So every soul that turns itself over to Jesus Christ belongs unto God, and you can take comfort in the fact that since you are at peace with God, that all of you are going to end up together in heaven worshiping the Lord forevermore, and it doesn't matter where you are, how old you are, what color you are, what gender you are. Everybody, rich or poor, everybody, urban or rural, no matter what culture you come from, we all are a part of this great body of believers who have been made to be one by Jesus Christ, having peace with God our Father through Him. And then, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. This passage tells us, "The peace of God, let it rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful." You see, to be at peace with God causes us to look to the Lord in gratefulness. Those who are still sinners outside of Jesus Christ, the reason that they fight with themselves so often, and the reason that they feel so at a loss. You know, they have a hobby, and then they go to another hobby, and then they go to another hobby in their lives. And I've seen people do this. I've seen it with my own eyes. And you know why they cannot be settled. They can't be settled because of this right here. They don't have the peace of God ruling in their hearts. They aren't called in one body. Therefore, they don't really feel that they belong to any one thing. And since they don't know the salvation from Jesus Christ, they can't fully be as thankful as those of us who are Christians are unto God. How can they look unto God and say, "Oh, Lord, thank you for... Well, they can say thank you for a lot of common things, like the food that we receive every day. They can be thankful for the pleasant weather that we enjoy and the rain that occurs in its due time and so on and so forth. But can they be thankful for the salvation of their soul? You see, everything else pales in comparison to that. Therefore, when you're at peace with God, you are a grateful person. And there are so many blessings that go along with that. So my encouragement to you this morning is that whatever else occurs on this old earth, if you hear of different kinds of wars, if there is some sort of conflict that is stirring up out there, and it even takes the lives of some of the young people of this country, you can always take heart that we can be at peace with our own conscience, that we can be at peace with our God. And even through the spiritual conflict that occurs, where we have arguments with people and we try to win over our families and friends and neighbors to the cause of Jesus Christ, even as you experience spiritual conflict with them, and as you use the Word of God as a sword in that great spiritual fight, you still are striving for peace, to gain victory through Jesus Christ, so that every enemy of the cross is put down through Him, so that the longing in our hearts to have other people know of the great salvation through Jesus, so that it spreads throughout the whole earth. That's really what we're after, isn't it? Through all of our spiritual conflict, we just want other people to have what we have learned of and received, Jesus Christ. What do you want out of this life? You want a better life? You say, "Well, I want a better life for me. I want a better life for my children." There's no better life than the life of a Christian. Anything else is just fleeting. Anything else is passing away, and will end up in ruin and final destruction. Do you want riches? Well, you can invest in things here, but they're only going to last a little while. And then when you're gone, you leave it to somebody and they squander it away. It's what Solomon taught. They're not abiding. They're not lasting. The riches of this life, the treasures here, moth and rust doth corrupt, the Bible says. But instead, let's lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven. That's the only thing that's going to bring you true happiness. Do you want happiness itself? Is that why you've been groping around in this life, constantly at war within yourself as to what you ought to do and which direction you want to go? Only in Jesus Christ, in the cross, will you find true and lasting peace. I hope that you found our study on peace this morning productive. I hope that you can take these scriptures and study upon them intently, realizing that Jesus Christ did not come to send peace, but a sword, so that we can all end up at peace with God, because the victory will belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He does reign, and so shall He reign over the hearts of men and women, all of those who call upon Him. If we can help you to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, let Him reign within your hearts this morning, then why not give us a call? 487-5342. Why not come worship with us this morning? Our Bible study starts at 9:30. Why not come and be with us every chance that you get to worship God in spirit and in truth, and it will be good for both of us. Until we study upon another part of God's Word then, until next time, next week, I'm Tim McHenry.